Galatians chapter 5. Today we'll start with verse 7, but as usual I like to go back, read what we've done before so that we can kind of get that back in our mind and then push forward. Chapter 5, if you want to use your Bible in front of you, which is the NIV, page 1154, I'll start with chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is God's word. From before, we were talking about freedom that they had in the gospel, and we talked about having been set free, free from the law, free from death, free from sin, we have a new Lord. We are children of a Father who is watching over us, and so it is the gospel that motivates. Yes, we still use the law to show us our sins, but it's not the thing that is our motivator, the thing that's leading us. In today's section, Paul is concluding. He's concluding all that he's kind of talked about before with the Judaizers who are trying to insert the law back into salvation. How are you saved? Well, they said, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep, and they talked about circumcision, or they talked about certain days, observing certain Jewish regulations, or regulations concerning clean and unclean foods, these kind of things, and we're adding this back in. Paul then talks about, if you're trying to be justified is declared righteous, saved, if you're trying to do that, Paul says, you've already been separated from Christ. Those who are trying, because you can try all you want, you will never get it done, all right? So, this is where he has kind of concluded. And with verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. He finally comes down to where he says, you know, these who come to you say, well, you've got to be. And they were coming up with, you know, this law, as well as we would say, this kind of external mark on the body that they could boast on. Yep, that's what I've got. I've got that. And he said, that has no value for the Christian life. But Paul also says, not having it has no value. That's not the motivator. That's not the thing that determines. In fact, it doesn't hurt or help. What matters? Well, as he goes on with the end of 6, the only thing counts is faith. And so Paul is teaching them it's by faith alone that we are saved. He is making the transition already from, I've told you you're saved by faith and faith alone. I don't want any work stuck into that. But then, now he's going on to say, but you know what? Where there is true faith, it will express itself in love. It's not that we do no works. Of course we do it. We just don't trust in it. Of course, faith will make me want to love my neighbor. Faith will make me want to hold to God's word. Faith will do these things, but I don't trust in the works of love that I do. And so Paul's going to go on, especially with the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, to talk about these works of love. All right, your horizontal sheet, chapter 5, verse 7, talks about love fulfills the law. With verse 7, I'm going to use the left side. You've got the NIV in the middle, the New King James on the left, and then you have the Greek text on the right, which we'll refer to from time to time. On the left, verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The idea of a race, the idea of the Christian life being a race. Paul's come up with this before. This isn't the first time that he's talked about it, in which he says the Christian life, and you know, I don't know if I want to push it so far, but you know, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not over completely and it's done. It is a long race, the entire Christian life as a race. Paul at another time talked about you want to run the race in a way in which you get the prize. Well, what's he talking about? Well, the prize is eternal life, if we're going to compare it to that. And so he is saying, what do we do? How do we run the race? Well, who gets the prize? Well, the one who has faith. Well, then I want to make sure that I have faith. I want to run my race. I want to lead my Christian life that I have faith. And what does faith do? It expresses itself in love. So he's talking about this is what the Christian life is like. And then he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? And a kopsein, I guess literally, and it comes back a little bit later at the end when you have another this apokopsontai, kopson, and then you have this one up here that has the kopsein. It's the same thing, where at the end it talks about, I wish they would cut themselves off. This is, who cut in on you? It's the same word, it's got the same base word. When I was a kid, I used to play racquetball. We played a little handball. We played racquetball a lot. And so you're in this very small area, and you've got two rackets, you've got a ball. This ball is moving, you know, 60 miles an hour, and you're swinging it and all. And it wasn't unusual, especially with four guys, but with two guys, that somebody would get in the way. And so you hit the ball up to the front, and then the next guy gets in there, and you know, and if the guy's on this side, you want to hit it over here, so he's got to like run past you, you know. I mean, there's something. But you could call a hinder, right? In other words, I'm getting ready to hit the ball, and the guy's standing right there. Now, rather than smack the guy, I can call a hinder. And you just yell out the word hinder. And what does that mean? He got in my way. We're going to play this point over. You go back to your thing and he serves again. It was a hinder. He got in your way. Who hindered you? You were running the race, right? And someone cut in on you. What's he describing? What was going on in the Galatian congregation? What was going on?
You scrub these guys come and say, hey, wait a minute, this is not how you do this. You guys have forgotten the law.
Ah, Paul came, he had told...
To do it the way you've always done it.
Paul came, told them this, and these Judaizers, these false teachers came in and said, no, oh, wait a minute. Paul, yes, Paul told you about faith, that's a good thing, but he's gone easy on you with the law, and he messed up. So we're going to correct Paul. Your race, your Christian life, what does it seem like to you? Well, I don't know. I'm trying to lead the Christian life, but you know, it's hard. Oh yeah, I know. Yeah. Well, and I keep finding that I'm not, you know, living the victorious Christian life I need. Oh yeah. You know why? Because Paul took the law away from you. And let me put the law back in. And then what will happen is we'll say, you've got to do this. We'll give you the law. And we'll require of it. And we'll do it. And in that way, aha, we will, you will lead the your best life now. If you...
Purpose-driven life.
Oh, yeah. A purpose-driven life. All of these things, guess what? I mean, most of the common stuff that we have today, the big Christian fads, you know what they're all about? It's about the law. And it's about how, if we do the law, your lives will be better. Right? Yeah, you Lutherans, you're all going to church. That's all fine and good. But down the street, whoa, they're leading the Christian life and you guys just don't have it. And so they came in doing this, and what is Paul? He's just got done explaining the wrongness of the Judaizers. And in fact, what is he telling them? Not only did what the Judaizers brought to you, it's not only is it wrong, it has knocked you off the course. It has hindered you from leading the Christian life. I guess this is something that we too need to understand. We need to understand that the reason that pastor, the reason that Lutherans, the reason that theologians are so persnickety about God's word is not because they are only concerned about little things. They're concerned about what? It will keep you from running the race. It will keep you from obeying the truth. Actually, the word pathestai is to be convinced. So it's not really a law obedience word. It is one in which it doesn't help your Christian life. It harms it. It harms it if you follow this. Paul says, this is harming you. Wow. Now, that's a big statement.
In English, obeying the truth is kind of confusing to me.
In English?
Obeying the truth.
Yeah. This patho is to be convinced of it. And that's why I'm going to say, let's see, do both of them do it? Yeah, I think both of them do it in a way. In the end, I will say it has the effect, but you have to understand it in a way in which we would say obeying the truth means not only following the law, but also trusting in the gospel. And so it is both law and gospel in this one. But this is one in which it says, the reason I put this up here is because it is the convince is a faith word. Trust needs to be convinced. And so the convincing of the truth, convincing you to follow what it says, convincing you to believe that Jesus died for you, that's what it's referring back to. Okay, so this is harming them. It's keeping them from the real Christian life. What's the Christian life and why is this a difference? Well, here's the difference. What God cares about, just as Paul just finished it, what's most important? Faith. And yes, faith shows itself in love, which would be works. But what does God care about? Faith. I can get you to do works. In fact, we'll even call them loving works, right? I can get you to do it, right? So I can put up a list and I can say, you know what? We have had enough of you unfriendly Lutherans. So we're going to make you love your neighbor. So here's the list. Which Sunday do you want to sign up for? And you're going to have to get here 30 minutes early, and you're going to have to shake everybody's hand. You're going to have to smile at them. Shake their hand, smile at them, and say, welcome to Trinity. Okay? And this is what we're going to do. Okay? And so you're going to sign up. Everybody sign up for your Sunday. Right? And pretty soon, everyone that comes to Trinity gets greeted with a smile and a welcome to Trinity. And they go, wow, that church is really loving. Look at what they're doing. And you know what? You know how you'll feel? But you know what? Just like these two guys, they don't want to get up early. So guess what? After they've done this a couple times, they'll go around going, wow, did I make a sacrifice for Christ? Because I don't even like getting up early, and then I did it. Right? And you know, before this, I couldn't really point to any of my works. But now, guess what? The first Sunday of May, I do my good works. See, look at that. First Sunday in May. There you go. You want to know any good works? First Sunday in May. What about second Sunday in May? That's somebody else to do good works. I'm sitting down being a rotten, you know, I'm gonna kick people out of my pew on the second Sunday in May. But the first Sunday, I've got it all lined out. I've got a special box where I'm supposed to do my good works. And thankfully, the other 51 Sundays, I can be as mean as I want. Right? But you feel good about it. It looks good. The Christian life gets a whole lot better. You know, you're doing more good works than you ever did. But what does Paul care? Paul says God cares about what? Works that come from
the heart.
He cares about faith. Now, that's a whole lot more difficult for me to what? God doesn't care about the works. I say, look at these works. He goes, I don't care. Is it coming from faith? Oh. Well, now that's different. Tony?
Yeah, when we moved to, it works. When we moved to Kewanee, there was two Lutheran churches. The one of them was Missouri Synod. I can't remember what was that one anyhow.
ALC.
We went to the one that had greeters. It had two greeters who walked in. Boy, that was real nice. So we went there the next Sunday. We went to the Missouri Synod, and they looked at you when you walked in, like, well, who are you? So we went to the other church.
Sure.
Then they said, well, why did we let them get away? But that, you know, that unfortunately, a lot of this stuff does work, and it gets in the way of what's really important.
All right, I'm going to emphasize that point again, because I just made it and Tony said it again. The law works, right? The law works. But does that mean that it's God-pleasing? Does that mean that it's based upon faith? No. And is that really the Christian life? No. Jesus sent me and he said, go feed my lambs. He didn't say, train my lambs to do tricks. I can train my lambs to do tricks. Just give me the law. But if I'm supposed to create faith, oh my, that's out of my control. I just preach.
I was going to say, it depends on what your works at what.
If Paul was here, he would say the exact same thing he says about circumcision, he would say about this. He says, listen, whether you're a greeter or not, that's not my concern. It's not that having greeters is a bad thing. You can have greeters, that's fine. But don't think that is, you know, because you had this or because you don't have, you know, we're not any better because we don't have it. What God really cares about is faith. Faith.
How about this? I visited a church in Nashville, Tennessee. I did come late because I was lost. But I was greeted by an elder with an elder pin. That's why I knew. And he very delicately and kindly questioned me to find out if I could take communion with them, which at the time I could, and I really, to me, that was a real welcome.
That is very unusual.
I
have been to hundreds of churches, and I bet I can count on less than one hand the numbers that actually, absolutely,
impressed.
Absolutely.
Can count that on
you can count that on no fingers. Yeah. So, they hindered in. They hindered you. He asked them a question. Paul asked them a question. He gets done with the whole thing, and he says, "All right, who did it?" Oh, up to this point, he's been talking to them. But now he is what? He is changing the focus to, before he said, if you are trying to be saved by keeping the law, he was dealing with them, and they're all supposed to be looking at themselves. And at this point, he just turned the focus away. At this point, he said, all right. He asked them a question. Where is the focus supposed to go? Who hindered you? At this point, all of the heads turn, you might say, and look over at the false teachers. In other words, Paul now, and that was what today's section is, he is going to deal now. First, I got to deal with the truth. I got to teach the sheep. I've got to bring God's word to you. But once we've got it lined out, once you know what's false and true, and once you know that falsehood will not lead you along, finally we're going to have to deal with, where did this come from? Who hindered you? And all eyes look over to the Judaizers. He asked them in chapter 3, verse 1, who has bewitched you? In other places like 2 Corinthians 11, he's finally laid out that there is a different gospel, there is a different teaching, and it's not going to help. There is, in 2 Corinthians 11, he talked about there's another Jesus. Oh yeah, you got a Jesus, all right, but he's not the one that has been being taught by the Scriptures. Or you have a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit that's leading, it's the spirit of the law. It's coming from somewhere else. There is something foreign among you. There is something that didn't come. Where did this come from? Who did this? And when he gets to verse 8 and 9, he answers his own question. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. If you can tell, even in my voice inflection, I think he's getting mad. I think he is pointing out, and he is... It is time for judgment. Brian?
He's already established his authority to tell them.
You bet. Yes. He established his authority. I'm the apostle. I've been come. And so now he says, there is something else here and it's harming you. What are we going to do about it? And more than that, these who are doing this, their persuasion, it's not from God. God called you to faith. And this isn't coming from... Well, if it's not coming from God, Not only did he just point out the Judaizers and the false teaching, not only did he get it all done, but he's saying, guess what? If it's not from God, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 14 talks about Satan himself is transforming himself into an angel of light. Satan does not show up in our churches with little red horns. He comes in collars. He comes looking like God himself. He puts on masks and he comes telling us, oh, you want to lead the Christian life? And he puts on the mask and says, here, I got law for you. You want to be a good Christian? Sure, I'll help you out. Right? And so Paul goes through and says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. First, he said, this isn't helping. But two, what's the implication? If this error, if this false teaching is around, what's it going to do?
Destroys the whole gospel.
It's destroying the whole gospel, right? It's actually contrary to it right now, but it's going to destroy the whole congregation. It's going to... What do you do about something like this? You remove it. You don't let it stick around. You don't say, well, we're diverse around here. We all don't believe the same thing, but it's okay. No, you take care of it. Paul says, I have confidence in you, confidence for you who are in the Lord, that you will have no other mind than what I have taught you. Because those who are taught have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ says, I'm concerned about faith expressing through love. I'm not just concerned about works. I'm not concerned about the law itself. You will have the same mind that I have. But, Paul says, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Woo! What is this? Brian said he's already established his authority. He has already condemned the false teaching. He has already pointed out that these people are getting in the way of the Christian congregation. And now he is doing something that you don't do lightly. What has he just done? Cursed. This is a curse. What has he just said? Those who are teaching falsehood and continuing to do it and messing with the congregation, he says, they're going to get the judgment. Now, he hasn't quite gone to this is called crema, the judgment. There is something called the last judgment. We call it the catacrema, or we might call cataclysm, cataclystic, you know, kind of, but what has he said? You're going to be judged. He is giving, the judgment is, and this is not judged well, this is judged poorly. We normally say what? You do not use God's word for cursing. You do not use God's name for cursing. But there are exceptions. The exceptions are those who have been given the authority to bless and curse, pastors, apostles, to speak upon this. They are to say, this doctrine, and anyone who holds to it, is going to hell. And he has given the, he is cursing. Pastor, you had a hand?
Well, I was just going to say that the first, well, five and a half chapters basically are there. They all bring us to this point. That's the whole point of the first four and a half chapters. Is that Paul is saying that this is wrong.
Right. Let's make it real clear. So here's what has happened. Someone has come to you and said, you know what? You thought you were serving your family good food. Wait a minute. There is poison in your food. What? Yes. And it's not, you know, they came telling you that this would make your life better, healthier. But this poison is going to harm you. It's going to kill you. So I found it. I pointed it out to you. Here's the poison in your cupboard. Who brought that in? Everybody looks over and goes, well, he did. And I go, okay, what are we going to do about it? And at this point, we don't go, let's just have lunch. I mean, we brought it to this point. You know, at this point, you would be a fool. And Paul says, I trust you're going to have no other mind than me. You know, in fact, every one of us ought to be reaching to get that out of the cupboard and throw it out. And whoever brought it in, getting him out of here. And so this is exactly what Paul has done.
But you're judging the food. He's judging the food, i.e. the doctrine, not the person.
Paul is judging the person as well. Now, I will say, it has been given to pastors to make that judgment. In the very same way that we talk about judges who are to make judgments about people in civil courts, and they will actually make judgments determining them not only to be thrown in jail, but for them to be killed. And that's not murder, because it's been given them to do. For most of us, we will talk to our neighbors and say, you know, that behavior is wrong. You know, let God judge. As a pastor, I don't simply go out in the community, you know, telling everybody who's heaven and who's hell. But within my congregation, where it's been given to me, if you want to sin recklessly and not confess it and continue in it, I will not only tell you it's wrong, but I will also tell you you're going to hell and I'll remove you from the congregation. It's been given to me to do. Paul, he has just made a judgment as an apostle, and he is expecting the Christian congregation, the pastor, and the people there to follow through with this. For them, too, to have the exact same mind. So, yes, he is. I mean, this is serious. Did I have someone else? He who troubles you will bear the judgment. Verse 11. And if I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? In verse 6, Paul, evidently, they were coming and telling the congregation, Paul teaches circumcision. He says people, he just doesn't do it the right way. You know, we're telling you, you know, it's a requirement. You have to do this to be saved. This is what you trust. This is Paul, who in verse 6 said, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. He says, this is not the point. It's all about faith. But when he gets to this, he finally says, you know, they tell you I still do it. He says, I don't. I it's irrelevant to me. If I still do this, why I'm being thrown out of Jewish synagogues. I'm being, all this is going, and why? It's because I don't teach this anymore as a requirement for salvation.
If you turn your paper over and you go, well, in verse 2, no, in verse 3, well, if you look at the paper, it has both the NIV and the New King James. In verse 3, it says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Well, you see, the fact of the matter is, in the Greek text, the context dictates here that if you become circumcised for the purpose of keeping the law of God, you become a debtor to keep the whole law. And Paul is actually saying then that you can't do that. That's what this means. This verse 3 has been built up from chapter 1, verse 1. He's built up to that point where if you become circumcised for the purpose of keeping the law, you can't do it. You become a debtor to the whole law. And see, even a Pharisee wouldn't say that he kept the whole law. He did his best, but he didn't keep the whole law. And so from that point on then, we come down to what he's saying here now. If you think you're doing that, you've put yourself under the condemnation of God, and I declare that to you, that you are judged guilty. Because nobody can keep the whole law. It just can't happen. Because, not because we sin, but because we're sinners. We have a corrupt nature. Everything we do from our own hearts is still sin. It can't change. We also have a new heart, thankfully. We're given that by faith in Christ. So this is serious business.
Mary?
I also appreciated what you said upstairs in prayers, and I heard this on the radio, which helped clarify it in my heart, and then what you said, that we anguish over why and how and all that the Pharisees did not accept Christ. But obviously God knew what he was doing. If they had accepted Christ, he would have become a Jewish thing. And it's meant for everyone. And the Gentiles would not get the attention given us by Paul and spread the world as it has if they had not rejected.
Go to 1 Corinthians 1, 23, page 1129, or 28, I guess. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. With verse 22, it says, Jews demand miraculous signs. That's what they want. Greeks look for wisdom. That's what they want. And verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where is the power of God and the wisdom of God found? It's found in the cross. What does Paul say in Galatians 5? He says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, then the offense of the cross has ceased. The offense. In the Greek word, it's the word skandalon, from which we get the word scandal, the skandalon. If I take and I give you circumcision and I let you trust in that, if I give you, you know, whatever, then I'm taking away the offense of the cross, the scandalon of the cross. This is where I'm going to conclude. The scandalon, think of a, I did this as a boy, I never caught anything. You take a box and you tilt it up and you put a stick underneath one end of it, right, with the rope. You know, and then you put the carrot under there and you wait for the rabbit to come under there, right? And you know, either rig it so that it knocks the thing or you pull it way around. That stick is called a scandalon. It's the scandalon. It's the, I say offense, it's the thing that catches you. Okay?
In ancient times, when the box trap fell on the rabbit, it killed the rabbit.
Bingo. This is what I will call the death trap. And what is Paul saying? Everyone that comes and wants to give you the law, they'll let you live. You can live with your pride. You can live with your pet stuff. You can keep all of your works. You can feel good about it. You can all... Paul says, but I've got a scandal on and it's going to kill you. So that the only thing left is the praise of Christ. You'll have Christ. He says, this scandal on, the thing that kills us, the thing that shows us our sins, that shows we're a sinner, that's what he pointed out before. This is not simply some sins, this is being a sinner. The cross then comes, kills us so that we say, all glory be to God, God save me. Jesus Christ, I have faith in someone else and what he has done. All of these other things remove the offense of the cross. You don't need a crucified Jesus if you keep the law. If you keep the law, you just need another lawgiver. You don't need someone dying, you just need a motivational speaker. You don't need someone who dies, you just need someone who is going to give you wisdom and tell you stuff. But no, we've got a Jesus who had to die for us. That is the offense of the cross. So Paul is highlighting this at the end, in which he says this other needs to be removed because everything else takes away the cross. And so finally, when he talks about how they would even cut themselves off, he's talking about castrating in a kind of tongue-in-cheek kind of thing, what he is saying applies to the congregation. Anyone who trusts in the law has cut themselves off from the church. They've been removed. And that's what Paul is saying needs to happen with the false teachers who are holding to this. I'm a little bit over. I'm going to stop there, and we'll continue on next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided your word. And when it points out errors and sins, we ask, dear Lord, that our conscience might be troubled enough to confess it, to remove those things which are hindering not only our salvation, but the entire Christian life. And we ask that we might hold to the glorious message of the cross, in which is our salvation, the suffering and death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray.